Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Be finishing up. Oh, kids. Kids church dismissed. Thanks. Amen. And I have the same PowerPoint from last week, Matt. Be the concluding message on husbands or on the blessed marriage. This being a message to husbands. And let me share, it's not just a duty to be a husband, it's a privilege. Amen. Marriage was intended and is a blessing of God. Amen. And when we're in Christ, it is more than a blessing. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we come once again before you and give all honor and glory and praise to you. We thank you for this time that we have together to come and to worship you. We thank you for this time that we have to receive from you the Word of God. And so we pray in the holy name of Jesus that you would speak the Word to us. I pray for the anointing of your Spirit to be upon this vessel, this servant today, that I might not share my own words but your words. And I pray, O God, in the holy name of Jesus, that our faith would grow. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen. We've been talking about marriage, how marriage is a gift of God, and how God has intended marriage to endure a lifetime. But God never intended marriage to be a prison sentence. And I'm not saying that facetiously this morning, but I say that because some people view their marriages that way. I'm bound to this person for the rest of my life, and I guess I'll just have to grind through it because that's what God wants me to do. That's not God's intent. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 that the gifts of God are good. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And marriage is one of those gifts of God. In fact, it's the second gift that mankind has received, the first being life itself, the second being marriage. It is not good that man be alone. I will create or make a helpmeet for him. We've talked about protecting our marriages. We talked about the importance of marriages. We talked about how there are many things coming against marriage, and especially finances being one. We talked about wives and their responsibility in marriage. And then we last week began to talk about husbands, what their responsibilities are. In fact, husbands, we read And some of us might enjoy reading, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord." But actually, the greater responsibility in the marriage relationship rests upon the husband. The husband is called to love his wife in the scriptures that we read this morning in a divine way, in a supernatural way. Not just a natural way, a supernatural way, the way Christ loves you and me. That's a pretty high call. And Scripture says, to whom much is given, much will be required. Husbands, as far as marriage, being a gift of God, and when we receive a gift from God, God expects us to cherish it, to nourish it, to care for it, to protect it, because it's something valuable and precious and something that He is going to judge us for when we stand before Him. We have a greater accountability before God in how we treat our spouse. We talked about that. We talked about last week how it is important spiritually for our spouses, for our wives, that we love them as Christ has called us to love them. We talked about how it's important for our own spiritual life, for our prayer life. Husband, you want your prayers heard by God? Be a man who loves your wife as Christ loves the church. 1 Peter 3:7. I have to read it again for my own sake and for no one else's. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Very important. And husbands, we must also realize it is important for us to be a good husband, a godly husband, because that's an important part of being a good and godly father. Another wonderful, precious gift that God has, so many, and we really can't rate them. Another precious gift that we have is our children, is it not? Aren't they a wonderful gift? Bless God. Being a good husband is part of, an important part, of being a good father. We, of course, in doing so, we model what it is to be a good father, a good husband, or a good wife. But even more importantly than that, we model, whether you like it or not, when you become a father, you model the Heavenly Father before your children. God is our Heavenly Father. And a lot of what children will understand about God will be filtered through your life. And so if you're not a good husband, none of us are perfect. Some are less perfect than others. But if we do a poor job, we neglect our spouse and neglect the calling of husband, we can mar our children's spiritual development and their idea of who God is. Last week we talked about how husbands must be leaders in the home, and not just in the natural or physical decisions that need to be made in life. We need to lead the way, but we need to be spiritual leaders. We need to get beyond this idea that church is for women and for children. It's for men. Men, God need you in His kingdom, serving Him with all of your heart. Not only leading your homes, leading the church. Being a spiritual leader at your job. Being a man for Christ. The world needs to see that men serve Jesus. And that there's no shame in doing that. In fact, the most manly men there are men who are sold out for God. Because they're willing to humble themselves as Christ. And there's no one more manly than the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about also that in men being a leader in the home, that men are called and must understand that they are spiritual leaders. You don't give that up. And I'm not saying wives aren't spiritual. I thank God for spiritual wives who love God, who pray. Man, there's no, in Christ, there is no male nor female. Men don't pray any better than women or vice versa. And I've heard some women who put many men to shame in praying and seeking the face of God. That can be intimidating to a man, a wife who seems more spiritual. They seem to know more about the Word of God. They pray better. And they talk to people about Jesus. They seem to know what to say. And I just all thumbs when it comes to serving God. It doesn't matter. Just lead. Two or one anyways. See to it your family knows and is serving God. But this morning I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about a husband and his call to love his wife. To love his wife. Because according to Scripture, we've been called to love our wives like Jesus. And no, you cannot ask my wife if I love her like Jesus. No one loves us like Jesus, but we can strive to do so. Amen? And in doing so, husbands, we need to understand that love is a growth process. You learn. When you say, I do, not that that's the first time you feel the emotion of love in your heart, but that's just the beginning of learning how to love your wife. If you didn't know this, when you say I do, you're not the perfect husband. I surely wasn't, and I'm still not. In fact, I won't today, but if I asked every husband to stand who was perfect, no one should stand. Because love is just like everything else in knowing God. In fact, where, according to Scripture, does love come from? It doesn't come from a tree. It doesn't come from a rock. It's not a result of a chemical process that goes on in your body or your brain. Love, according to the book of 1 John, is of God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. It is divine. And just like everything else, patience, joy. We don't start off 100% top of the class. We start through the 50s and the 60s and work our way up. And so it is with love. So the first thing, husbands, we need to understand in learning to love our wives as Christ loved the church is to understand that love is a growth process. And then I need to be learning. Because I think for the most part, if you ask, your average husband, do you love your wife? They'd say, yeah. I love my wife. I take her flowers. I bring her flowers on Valentine's Day. I take her out on her birthday. I do shopping for her on Christmas. Sometimes it's Christmas Eve. I'm a provider. I take care of the bills. I do this. I even did the dishes the other night. Guys, that's kind of like when your kids clean your room. They think it's really special, but they should have been doing it. No, I don't want to get off on that. But you see, we have an idea that we do love our wives. And I'm not saying that those things are not love. They are. But it's so much more than that. In fact, in Scripture, we see that there are really three levels of love in the marriage relationship. And the first level is one, it's not actually in the Bible, but it's in the Greek language. And it's referred to in the Bible. We've got a Scripture that talks about it a little bit. But we need to understand that to love like Christ loved, we need to be men who grow in this wonderful fruit of the Spirit towards this person that we have this unique relationship. And marriage is a relationship like none other. Now, the first Greek word that is translated love into English, again, it's not in Scripture, but was in the Greek language both now and then, and the idea was there, is the Greek word eros. I don't know if I have that on the PowerPoint or not. But eros, where we get our English word erotic, would talk about romantic love or physical attraction. Now, let me ask you, how many here, when you first met your spouse, before dating or anything, you were attracted to them because they were very punctual, or they were really good at science and math? Maybe it was your high school sweetheart, or something. Their career choice was something that you really thought was really good. You looked up to them. Nobody? Hands, please. No. What's the first thing that, and it's of God, that brings a man to a woman and a woman to a man? See? First thing that Adam said when he saw Eve. And what was it? Whoa, man! We're attracted to the way they look. Genesis 29:17. Comparison of two sisters. Jacob sees these two ladies. One lady is a lady named Leah. Scripture says she had weak eyes. Not sure what that means. But the idea that she wasn't very attractive. But her sister Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Now, which sister do you think Jacob was attracted to? Leah, who some say it was cross-eyed. And I won't cross my eyes this morning. My mom said they might get stuck that way. Or Rachel, who is this vision of loveliness. He was smitten with her. Why? Did he know anything about her? In fact, we talked about this in youth last week. He didn't know anything about her. In fact, she wasn't even a godly woman. She was an idolater. She was a thief and she was a liar. And not saying there wasn't a place of redemption for her, but spiritually speaking, Leah was far beyond a more beautiful person, if you count the entirety of her. But Jacob was attracted to her physical attributes. Let me tell you, physical attraction is something very, very powerful. Don't underestimate its power. It has brought people together who probably would have been better off if they've never gotten together in the first place. And it has broken up relationships that should have stayed together. Because people got their eyes off of true beauty and got their eyes onto something else. Now, is physical attraction wrong? Not at all. It's the way God made us. Lust, and lust is just something normal. That's wrong. But physical attraction, no, there's nothing wrong. But it's powerful. Right along with that is, and you might have experienced this, and if you haven't experienced this, you know someone who's experienced this. Sometimes people fall in love or think they're in love, but they're not really in love with that person. They're just in love with being in love. Have you ever seen that? I'm walking on air. Why? What can you tell me? I don't know much about this person, but I just love being loved and being able to love someone. Especially someone who's experiencing it for the first time. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things, but they're not things to base a marriage on. If your marriage is based on the looks, or even the status, or if I speak
Can I speak to everyone, male and female, on money or things of that nature? Those are not the things to base a marriage on. And those will not be things that will withstand the storms of life that will shipwreck any relationship that's not based on true love. So, it's there. It's important. But love must move beyond that. Then there's the second type of love. And, you know, and let me tell you, guys, we all know this to be true. I was hoping I'd look like I was 19 forever, but that pretty face won't stay as pretty forever. I'm not saying it'll get unpretty, but it won't stay pretty forever. And if your marriage is just based on looks, it won't last. So it's important that we progress in our love for someone. And if I could speak to those people who aren't married yet, it's important that you move beyond just the romantic aspect. And not just the looks, you know, the flowers and the dates. You know, especially when you start having kids, dates become a very few and far between. The next stage of love, which husbands, we need to be striving for towards our wives, is the friendship or brotherly type of love known as phileo love. It was a love that John the Apostle experienced from the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes mention of it in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, this is Mary, speaking of Mary, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." And the love that's mentioned in the scripture is not the same love that God has called husbands to love their wives, a divine love. It's more of a personal love. And husbands, I know we're, and we will get to that, we need to have that divine love, but this type of love is the stepping stone to that divine love. And that's that deep brotherly or affection or friendship that two individuals have. If you're to have a marriage that is not just something that satisfies you physically, but satisfies the real you inside of you, then you need to have this tender affection or this phileo love that John experienced from Jesus. Now, let me just say one word about this. You'll see this in the Gospel of John. He doesn't say it's him, but we know it's him. He refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved, or Jesus had that phileo love or that tender affection or friendship for. Now, is this saying that Jesus was playing favorites? Not at all. John is writing about the life of Jesus. And one of the things that just overwhelmed John was the fact that not only did God have that sacrificial love, like soldiers have. How many, you know, I know there's many military people here. How many of you military love America? Willing to lay down your life for America? Love the citizens? You don't know them. It's not like you go over and have coffee, but you love the people of this country that you'd be willing to lay your life down. That's that higher love. The love that John experienced from Jesus was not only that love, but a love that wanted to get to know him, that appreciated him for who he was, that not only wanted to hear from him, that shared from his heart into John's life. In fact, the last verse in the book of John says that if everything was written about what Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to write all those things. See, they had a friendship. Jesus cared about them. And he liked them. He was his friend. How strong is friendship? Friendship can be so strong, it can be stronger than blood. I remember the last town that we lived in. We had a lady in our church. Her son had kidney failure. He was a severe diabetic. And needed a transplant. And there was no one in his family who was able or willing to give him a kidney. And he had a son, but he didn't want his son to do that. His son was much younger. Rick was about my age. But Rick had a friend. His name was Jeff Simpson. And they were friends from childhood. And when the need came for Rick to get a new kidney, Jeff went and got tested, found he was a match, and had the surgery and gave his own kidney to his best friend. They weren't blood. They weren't related. But they loved each other. The pretty face may fade just a little bit. You know, I'm not trying to be funny. Tough times will definitely come. All the stuff that goes on in life. And if you don't have a strong friendship, you generally don't have that tender affection for your spouse, your marriage will suffer. And possibly break. Now, I hope I'm not speaking to anyone today. But husband, you might be saying, well, there's really not too much to like about my wife. People say that. It's not true. It's a lie from the pit. But there's really, and unfortunately, I know there are wives who have experienced that from their husbands. Their husbands make them feel like they're dirt. That the dirt on the bottom of their husband's shoe is more valuable to them than they are. Jesus just didn't phileo John. Jesus loved as a friend everyone. In fact, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And why was that? He loved carousing around and all that? No, he didn't. He found something. He was able to see the beauty, that of God's image in every person who was created. He loved them. He genuinely cared about them. And God loves, husband, your wife. And even though you might have lost it, I hear that and just grieves my, well, it's just not there anymore. I just don't have, you know, the love is gone. God still loves your wife. God sees the beauty that you're blind to in your wife. And God is able to open your eyes and revive the love. Not just the attraction, oh, I want to be with this person. Not just that. But I want to be this person's friend. My best friend, second only to Jesus. And then thirdly, the highest form of love that God has called us to and what we're to strive towards is that agape love. Love described best by that great verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I alluded to it just a few moments ago. It's the love that Jesus has for man. When I speak of mankind. Jesus didn't come
And Jesus especially didn't die when mankind was at his best. I dare say the darkest hour as far as mankind and the shame that mankind showed or displayed was the day that Jesus was crucified on Calvary. Because they crucified the Son of God, an innocent man, a man that was so godly that, and I don't mean this to speak disparagingly of the Roman soldier who stood there as Christ passed away, but didn't grow up as a Jew, had no knowledge of these things. When he heard Jesus Christ cry out and give up the ghost, as Scripture says, truly this man was the Son of God. And they not only crucified him, they cheered his crucifixion. They treated him worse than a dog. People would be outraged today if anyone was crucified the way Jesus Christ was crucified, at least in this country. Yet Jesus, as he hung on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I dare say many, perhaps all of those people that day who were crying out, calling out insults, spitting, calling for the crucifixion of Jesus on the day of Pentecost were one of those 3,000 who received Christ into their lives and who were forgiven. Why? Because God's love, the love that Jesus has for us, is that agape love, unfailing and forgiving. Husbands, this is the love that you and I need to strive for. The romantic aspect, that's just part of life. It comes. We have to work at becoming a friend with our spouse. But it does yield its own rewards. But even that needs to move forward. Brotherly love is great. But brotherly love can be broken. Some of the worst things I've seen, displays of family, have been during funerals or during the passing of people, where brothers and sisters who haven't spoken for years have to get together because of the situation, and all they do is fight and bicker. And instead of it being a time of healing, a time of comfort, it's a time of bitterness, anger, and ugliness. Brotherly love is good, but even brotherly love can buckle when sin or other pressures come into life. And husbands, we've been called to love above that. Not just love our wives when they're good friends. To love our wives no matter what. To love like Jesus loved. Jesus was compassionate towards his church. In a way, he sought out, you know, we kind of sit back and wait for people to come to us, and there's nothing wrong with that, and sometimes, you know, it's in the will of God, but Christ, similar to the scripture, the illustration that we have in John chapter 10, or Luke 15 rather, you know, the lost sheep. He goes out looking for the lost sheep. Husbands, we need to look for ways that we can love our wives and bless them and do good to them. Be compassionate towards them. I know you're going through difficult times. And I know sometimes the pressure of life, you don't want, you know, you just want to be left alone. But let me tell you, when even in your time of frustration, you reach out and love your wife and tend to her needs as you would tend to your own, you honor God and you open the door of your soul to the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. Last I've seen in Scripture, God blesses those who give. A love that's not only compassionate, a love that is concerned or considerate. I don't know if I have considerate on there. If I don't, I need to. We, you know, guys, and I'm speaking as a husband, as an imperfect husband. We can get so wrapped up in what we're doing in our lives because, as we mentioned before, men receive their self-worth from what they do. You know, if our careers are doing well and we've had a good day, not saying pressures at home don't affect us, but just the way men are. When you do a good job, you've had a good day. And we can get so wrapped up in what we do in our lives that we forget about our wife. We can take them for granted. I'll leave for a few minutes. I'm just kidding. But God says, if we're truly a husband, we're not just to consider us. And what I do, and what our family does, how it will impact me. But how will it impact my spouse? I know a man in our last church. He's with the Lord now. Lived in Chicago, Illinois. Or outside of Chicago. Went down and visited someone he knew in Salem, Illinois. A town of 5,000 people. Big meeting place was the Walmart. Serious. Visited. Went back. Him and his wife visited. Went back. Without consulting his wife, he sold his house. Moved her down there. And she was in bed for months in a severe state of depression. Because he made a move without considering the impact of that move upon her. You know, and bless God, she, the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and godly friends, she got out of that depression and loving, serving God, a wonderful lady. But she suffered needlessly because her husband didn't consider her. And her husband needs to be forgiving. Listen, especially in a close relationship, can be a hard thing to do. You know, it's easy to forgive the stranger, easy to forgive someone we don't know or know, don't have a real strong relationship with, a real strong friendship with. But when someone wounds us who is close to us, it is very, very hard. And there is no closer relationship than a husband and wife, than the marriage relationship. And little do you know, husbands and wives do argue, have disagreements, and do hurt one another. It happens. Husband, be a man. It's your responsibility to make the first move or take the initiative on forgiveness. That's the way Christ is towards the church. Jesus didn't wait for people to yell out, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, come." They did until they found out what he came to do was not what they wanted him to do, and they hurled curses at him. He forgave and extended forgiveness despite that. And God expects us to do the same thing. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. And as they're coming, I just briefly mentioned, I don't want to get too much off the subject because we're talking about husbands. As they're coming and as they're beginning to play, I really felt as I was getting ready this morning for the message to say one thing about those who are considering marriage. There's a lot of things to consider in choosing a spouse. A lot of things. And making that decision, use everything God gave you, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your heart, all of those things. But the most important thing, most important person you need to hear from is not your mind, your intellect. Oh, it makes sense, you know, good provider, blah, 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 so on and so forth. Not your heart. Oh, he or she makes my heart pitter-patter. It's the voice of God's Holy Spirit, that this is what God wants you to do. Entering into the marriage covenant is a divine or holy relationship. It's of God. It's in God. And it's not one to be entered into lightly. And do not say yes until the Lord says it's okay. And how will you know? Just like you know you're saved. I know that I know that I know. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness with you that this person is to be your spouse. But this morning we're talking about husbands. And I just like everyone to bow your head and to close your eyes. Husbands, just two things in closing. Have you been the husband that you should have been? If not, there's no reason why you can't be. But let me tell you where it begins. Just like everything else with God, when we really haven't been serving God the way that we should have been serving God, it begins with repentance. We haven't been. And listen, there are no perfect husbands out there. But there's some who have given up trying, or at least trying in a meaningful way. Some of you right now, your heart's convicted. I haven't been striving to love my wife as Christ loves the church. You need to ask God for forgiveness. And then you need to also ask your wife for forgiveness. Well, I don't want to do that. I'll look kind of silly and foolish. I'd rather look silly in her eyes than in God's eyes, but in the long term, God will respect you for that. And secondly, I'm not here to judge anyone. I don't want to step on anyone's toes this morning. There's some men here who are no longer married. And right now, your heart's telling you and the Lord's telling you the reason you're not married is because you didn't love your wife the way you were supposed to love your wife. It was your fault. And even though you're not married anymore, and I'm not saying you'll get married again, although I've seen it happen. I've remarried at least two or three couples. You still need to make peace with them. And if while you were married to that person, you didn't love them, didn't strive to love them as Christ loved the church, you need to get in contact with them. Call them on the phone. Write them. And ask them to forgive you. And let me tell you, it's a humbling thing, but it will be a freeing thing. Because I know the years that I've pastored, I've met so many men who've regretted and have lived with the burden of a failed marriage. Just make it right. And God will take that burden from you in the name of Jesus. Let's stand and let's pray together.